I want to encourage you to have your Bible open to the Gospel of John. We'll be in John chapter 1 as we get started with our study this morning. John chapter 1. We are continuing our Be Like series as we are looking at men and women in the Bible who set positive examples for us to follow today. And I want to take a look at Andrew, one of the 12 apostles this morning, and we're going to see what kind of a pattern he sets, what kind of an example he is that we need to imitate and follow in our lives and in the Lord's church today. I want to start by reading chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. Verses 35 through 42. Now, this is talking about the time when John the Baptist was doing his work. And he was preaching, and all of Israel was going out to listen to him. And remember, he was talking about the one who would come after him, who was greater than he was. And he was pointing people unto the coming Messiah. Let's keep this in mind as we see the context. And now let's dig into these verses. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 42. Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated, "a stone." This is where we are introduced to Andrew chronologically. That is, if we take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and lay the material out chronologically, this is where we're first introduced to Andrew. We know that Andrew was one of the 12 apostles. And he was the brother of Simon Peter, as we read here in verse 40. Both of them were fishermen by trade. They were from the village of Bethsaida, which was located on the northwest coast of the Sea of Galilee. I don't know if you realize this or not, but Andrew has the distinction of being the first of the 12 apostles to become a disciple of Jesus. He was the first one to find Jesus and the first one to follow him. But what's interesting is that following his introduction, he quickly blends into the background with the 12, and we rarely read of him individually afterwards. And only in the Gospel of John do we read of him individually. But those brief snapshots that we have of Andrew give us some insight into his character, into his heart. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. The primary lesson that we learn from Andrew is every time we read of him acting on his own or he is singled out, Andrew is always bringing someone to Jesus. And so that's why I like to say, be like Andrew. Andrew was finding people to bring Jesus, and the first one is his own brother that we've read about here. After meeting Jesus and spending enough time with Jesus to be convinced that he is indeed the Lamb of God, that he is indeed the Messiah, the first thing that he did was he went and he found his brother Peter, and he brought his brother to the Lord. And notice that if you're in the habit of making notes in your Bible, you may want to underline the word "first" in verse 41. That stands out to me. That was his priority. When he found Jesus, what's the first thing that he did? He went and got his brother. He went and got his brother Peter and brought him unto Jesus. And I'm challenged by that. Is that a priority in my life? Is that important to me that's what I look for first, is to find the opportunity to bring someone unto Jesus? When I meet someone for the first time, is that the first thing that I think of? How can I bring this person to Jesus? How can I lead this person to faith? I have to be honest, that isn't always the first thing that I think of. And so I'm challenged when I look at Peter. Looked at Andrew, rather. He brought Peter to the Lord, and that was the first thing that he did. The second time we read of Andrew acting on his own is in John chapter 6. So let's fast forward. John chapter 6, Jesus is in the midst of his ministry here, and we know that he is about to perform the miracle of feeding the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes. And many of us are familiar with this account. Let's look at John's account, though. John provides the detail about Andrew that the other Gospels don't. And by the way, the feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle that Jesus performed that's recorded in all four Gospel accounts. Tells us there's something important about this miracle. John chapter 6, start at verse 5. Verse 5. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. So this establishes the fact that there's a great multitude there. Jesus has initiated this question with one of his apostles, with Philip, and his response shows this is an impossibility. It is impossible for us to feed this multitude. But then we read of Andrew, verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" We know that Jesus miraculously feeds the multitudes with this boy's lunch, with the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fishes, but it was Andrew who brought this boy to Jesus. And what's interesting is that Andrew, did you notice, even Andrew acknowledges this isn't enough. This isn't enough, but here is something. And I see a difference here between Philip and Andrew. Philip is saying, "We can't do this." And Andrew is saying, "No, we can't, but here's some food right here." Andrew is showing at least a little more faith, but notice it is Andrew who is bringing this boy unto Jesus. "Lord, you can do something with this." Would you and I have that kind of faith? "No, I see the impossibility. Here's a little bit of food. Here's a boy's lunch. But if anyone can do something with this, Lord, it would be you." And so that shows some faith on the part of Andrew. The third time that we read of him, interestingly, he's also with Philip on this occasion, but it's when he brings or wants to bring some Greeks to meet Jesus. Now we fast forward to John chapter 12. And what's happening in John chapter 12, this is during the last week of our Lord's life. He is in Jerusalem. The Passover feast is coming, and he's very busy. We are currently studying in our next hour, in our study of the Gospel of Luke, we're in this same time period. And so we've been focusing on what this week is like for our Lord and how busy it is for him. So this is when this event takes place. Now let's read verses 20 through 22. "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus." The apostles learned during the 3 years of our Lord's ministry, they learned that Jesus was accepting of people that others would not accept. That he would go and have a meal in the home of a Pharisee one day and a tax collector the next. That he would touch lepers. That sinners, harlots, tax collectors, Samaritans, those that most self-respecting Jews would not have anything to do with, Andrew knew that Jesus would accept those people. And that was true of Samaritans. That was true of tax collectors and sinners. But these are Gentiles. These are Gentiles, and that's different. And Philip's like, what are we going to do? And Andrew says, well, let's go to Jesus. Let's go to Jesus. And it so happens on this occasion that Jesus does not accept them. He does not say, bring them to me. And the reason is because it's coming up the time for him to fulfill his mission and to give his life unto the Lord. The time for people to come and investigate him, sadly, was over. But Andrew knew what to do. He knew who to bring him to. He was willing to try to bring them unto Jesus. So we have these three times in which Andrew is mentioned and shown to be acting and doing something apart from the 12. And in this, Andrew teaches us some important lessons about evangelism. Andrew would be a great man to have and to come and to preach a lesson on the subject of evangelism. What do we learn about evangelism from Andrew? Number one, we know that he knew that Jesus welcomed other people. Sometimes the apostles tried to prevent people from coming to Jesus. Remember when the parents were bringing their young children to Jesus so that he would bless them? And it was the apostles who said, don't bother the Lord with this. And Jesus rebuked the apostles and said, let the young children come unto me. So Andrew learned that Jesus welcomed people. He welcomed those who were interested in learning about him. He did not turn anyone away. You and I need to have that understanding about Jesus. We need to have that conviction about Jesus, that Jesus will not turn anyone away. Because sooner or later, if we haven't done so already, we're going to encounter people and we're going to talk with them about the Lord and we're going to hear them say, listen, Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with me. Maybe Jesus would forgive some people, but you don't know what I've done. Jesus would never have me. He would never forgive me. I've sat across the table and heard people say that to me. I know better. I know better than that. You know better than that. Andrew knew better than that. Jesus welcomes those who are sincerely interested in him. So let's remember that fact. And let's be ready to respond when people give that excuse or give that answer. Secondly, Andrew brought people to Jesus. He didn't send people to Jesus. He didn't go to Peter and say, you know, we've found the Messiah. There's where he is. You need to go. No, he brought people to Jesus. And the point that I would make from this is for us to do some self-examination. Are you and I living in a way that brings people unto Jesus? Or are you and I living in a way that puts a stumbling block in front of people, between them and Jesus? Are we living in a way that makes Jesus look not inviting, not interesting at all, not welcoming to them at all? We're not in the situation that Andrew was, where he could take someone literally and physically to Jesus. But are we living in a way that we are bringing people unto Jesus? Or are we living in a way that people see us and say, you know, I don't need any hypocrisy in my life? Are we living up to our profession? Are we bringing people unto Jesus? And then third, I see Andrew as being someone who is optimistic. He didn't consider whether people would accept or reject Jesus. He just brought them unto Jesus. And you and I need to be doing that as well. We know that the power to save souls is in the gospel. It is not in us. It is not in our personality or our intellect or our popularity, our standing in the community. The power is in the gospel. But here's the fact. The fact is that the task is given to every disciple to become that point of contact and connection between the gospel and souls that are lost. Someone needs to connect them together. And that's where you and I come in. Andrew was very optimistic. He was ready to bring anyone unto Jesus. How about you and how about me? It's not complicated work. Soul winning is not complicated work, but it's done most effectively by those who have a singular focus like Andrew did. Are we looking to bring people unto Jesus? Are we looking to help people make that connection between the gospel of Christ and their souls? So as we look at these snapshots of Andrew, we see this most obvious lesson that Andrew brought people unto Jesus. But there's a second lesson that we need to learn from Andrew while we're here. We have a few more minutes. Well, let's take a look at this lesson. Andrew was willing to accept second place. Andrew was willing to, the way it's put by some people, he was willing to play second fiddle. And he didn't have a problem with that. Think about this again as we back up and build the profile of Andrew. Andrew was the first of the apostles to follow Jesus. He was responsible for bringing Peter to Jesus. As great as the apostle Peter is, there wouldn't have been an apostle Peter if it hadn't been for Andrew. But Peter was a natural leader, and pretty soon he took the preeminence, while Andrew came to be known as the brother of Peter. Even when he's introduced in John chapter 1, he's introduced as the brother of Peter. Not only that, Andrew wasn't made one of the inner circle of the apostles. What do I mean by that? Well, there are times that Jesus singles out the same three men. Peter, James, and John. He takes them in to raise the little girl from the dead, takes them up on the Mount of Transfiguration, takes them a little bit further in the garden where he is praying. Yeah, Andrew could have said, hey, I was here before any of those guys. I'm the one that brought Peter. Why am I not in that inner group? But we never read of Andrew reacting that way. He is willing to accept second place. And how refreshing that is in a day and in a time when social media has Christians sometimes promoting themselves, preachers promoting themselves, churches promoting themselves instead of promoting their Savior. But that wasn't like Andrew. Jesus taught, if you turn to Mark chapter 10, Jesus taught and displayed the fact that greatness in the kingdom is found in humility and serving others. In Mark chapter 10, this is when James and John come and ask for positions of greatness in the kingdom, and this displeased the other apostles. So verse 42, but Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This wasn't the first time this was a problem with the 12, and it wasn't the last time this was a problem with the 12. And I'm not suggesting that Andrew got it perfectly, because he's right here with the rest of them wondering which of them is going to be the greatest. But I would offer this thought. Perhaps Andrew was a lot closer than the rest of them were to understanding this. Because right from the very beginning, he had to step back and let others take the preeminence, even within the apostleship. Would I be willing to do that? Would I be able to do that? If I'm going to be of use to my Lord, I have to be able to do that. And so Andrew teaches us how to be humble and how to accept second place. The New Testament does not follow the specific work of Andrew like it does Peter, Paul, and John. But we know that all of the apostles went forth and served the Lord, with the exception of James, who is beheaded in Acts chapter 12. Tradition tells us some things about what Andrew did in his service as an apostle after the Lord's ascension. Eusebius tells us that he labored among the Scythians. The Scythians. I have a hard time pronouncing that name. These were very barbaric people who lived north of the Black Sea. Paul mentions them in some of his writings. Well, tradition says that Andrew went and worked with those people. The area above or north of the Black Sea today is Russia, and that may be one of the reasons that Andrew is the saint of the country of Russia. He went and labored there. Another tradition comes from Jerome, who tells us that afterwards Andrew went and labored in the area of Greece, and it was there that he ultimately was martyred for the cause of Christ, and at his request, he was crucified on an X-shaped cross, saying he wasn't worthy to be crucified as his Lord, and so the cross was pushed over on its side, and he was crucified on an X-shaped cross. And today, the cross of Andrew, or an Andrew's cross, is in the shape of an X. All of that is tradition. So we don't know exactly how his life ended, and we don't know a lot about his life from the scriptures, but those snapshots that we have give us some insight into his thinking and into his character, and we see that indeed Andrew is a great example for us to follow today. In doing my study on this, I used William Barclay's book, The Master's Men, which is a very small book written by this denominational author, in which he talks about the different apostles, and I thought he summed up the life of Andrew very well, so I'll just let his words bring this lesson to a close. There's something very attractive about Andrew. Life placed him in a position where it would have been very easy for him to grow resentful and embittered, but he was well content with second place because his one endeavor was to serve Jesus Christ and not to glorify himself. All his life, he was bringing men to Jesus, and he died engaged on that same task. I don't think we could aspire for anything greater than that ourselves. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the men that you chose to be your apostles. We know that you had a reason for choosing each one. And we're thankful for Andrew. We're thankful we have these snapshots into his character, into his thinking. And we're thankful for the example that he sets for us, not only in making it a priority to bring others unto you, but also in doing so with humility and allowing others to be seen as greater than ourselves. We pray that you would bless us individually as we serve you in humility, and that you would bless us as we work together as a local church here, that your name would be glorified and your church would grow through conversions and the salvation of those souls who were lost. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.